Good evening. In case there should be someone here who doesn't know, my name's Ed Wilson, live in Neosho, Missouri. Thank the Lord for the privilege to be here in Guthrie once again. Appreciate courtesy of your attention a little while. While we look at some scriptures, was thinking on the way over here this evening that it's been almost 10 years ago since Roberta and I moved here for a little while, and I was involved in some unpleasantness for this congregation. I have said before, and I'd like to say again tonight, that I deeply regret the responsibility that I have in that. I have respect to the Guthrie congregation. It is my charge from the Lord, like all the gospel ministers, to try to help folks get to heaven and not be a hindrance to them. So I want to do that, and regret my foolish mistakes and so forth along the way, and the tolerance that the saints at Guthrie and other places have shown me and my family. I have a song in mind this evening. It's in our hymnal. It's got a caption on it from Scripture in the 12th chapter of the book of Luke. And the 40th verse, which reads like this: "Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." Words are the means that we use to convey intelligence from one mind to another. Have you ever been in the company of people who didn't speak your language? We're all speaking a foreign language. You hear sounds passing back and forth, and you see the expression on their faces. You know it means something to them, but it doesn't mean anything to you. And it is amazing how that just by someone speaking to you in your language can make such a difference in what we comprehend. Well, think of it this way. There are 26 letters in the English alphabet. By the use of those letters, any concept that one human mind can conceive can be transmitted to another human mind. It's remarkable, isn't it? Because without that language, we couldn't do that at all. Just writing makes a tremendous difference. For instance, we know what the Ptolemies of Egypt thought about. We know what the Greek philosophers thought about. Since they lived or about the same time the Anasazi lived here in the United States, but nobody knows what they thought, because they had no written language. It makes all the difference. So language conveys ideas, concepts, but is capable of going a step farther than just that. One of the most beautiful ways of conveying concepts is through poetry. That's when language is organized into rhythm. My little horse must think it queer to stop without a farmhouse near. He gives his harness bells to shake as if to ask if there is some mistake. Robert Frost, stopping by woods on a snowy evening. When it's put in poetry, then it adds not only the idea, but it starts to carry some emotion with it, doesn't it? And we take this a step farther still when we set words to melody. And we believe that just as our Creator inspired our capacity to understand words, so He also gave to us the capacity to enjoy melody, and He gave some people the gift of being able to emphasize the words that they speak, often in poetic form, by setting them to melody. Melody conveys emotion, passion. Melody, music, can make a great difference in the way we look at words. For instance, there are musical tones that are appropriate for funeral services, and other kinds of musical tones that are appropriate for rejoicing occasion. And it's proper that we should respect the gifts that God's given those who put words to melody. So I call your attention this evening to number 397 in our hymnal, because this author, Brother Jeffrey, combined words, poetic talent, and the gift of music. And his song reflects, I think, all of those things. It is a very solemn air. And I notice in our hymnal that his name is on both the left and right sides of the song at the top of the page, which would indicate that he was the author of the words and also of the music of this song. It's got a very solemn message in it. And the melody conveys the impact of the message as well as the words do. So I'd be grateful this evening if you'd give me your attention for a little while, as I mentioned. And let's look at what this says. He begins by saying, in the awful day that's coming, when heaven's trump shall sound. If my research on this is correct, the Lord gave me this song a few months ago at our home congregation, did a little study on it. And if my memory is correct, Brother Jeffrey was one of our pioneer ministers circa 1880 through 90 or so. And like nearly every generation that's been since the apostles, he had the idea that the Lord's coming was imminent, could happen at nearly any moment. That is a mantra that Christian ministers have been using ever since Jesus was here. And I'm following in the same footsteps. I have the notion that it's possible that it could come in my lifetime or in your lifetime. Nobody knows. It's also possible that it could tarry longer. A few years ago, Brother Bob Forbes and Sister Doral Forbes were in their garden working on an afternoon, and there came a solar eclipse. All the world got dark in the middle of the afternoon. Brother Bob looked at Sister Doral and said, "Well, I guess this is the coming of the Lord." He said, "I'm ready to go." She said, "I am too." Well, you never know. It could have been. He's in eternity now. So it did come for him. However, whether it's during my lifetime or during your lifetime, if you're here tonight, you're younger than me and outlive me, or if it's several generations from now, someday it will come to pass. There is a time appointed when this world will come to an end. And that is the burden that Brother Jeffrey had to express in the message of the song that he wrote. I couldn't find out much information about Brother Jeffrey, but what I found suggested that he may have been one of those who wrote his songs and then at some later time lost his own grip on the Lord. Just because you one time had a blessing is no guarantee that you finish life with a blessing. Another one of our songs said, "A shudder came over my spirit as I thought what a moment might cost." And I have come to realize that it is possible for a person who has spent a lifetime of seeking to serve the Lord at a moment of yielding to temptation to throw it all away. It takes years to build a solid, godly experience, but it takes the devil only a very short time to destroy a soul that's given into his control. There is an awful day coming, folks. Brother Jeffrey knew it. So do you and I. But apparently somewhere he lost his grip on the Savior. And it's possible that although he sent this warning echoing down through the pages of time so that you and I still rehearse it today, he failed to keep power and victory in his own soul. I think the ultimate challenge that every one of us face is to absolutely do whatever is necessary to be able to meet the Lord in peace at the end of life's journey. Whether that involves correcting things with one another, whether that involves humbling ourselves before our Master, whether that involves righting the wrongs of the past or forgiving those whom we must forgive, whether it involves in any measure coming to the standards of God's holy word, it is the simple, most critical thing that any of us have to do in our lives. I try sometimes to visualize what it would be like to be lost. Well, let's gather it from the song. In the awful day that's coming when heaven's trump shall sound and call the world to judgment, where shall we be found? Folks, the tide of the world is strong against this kind of teaching today. People talk about the earth being millions of years old. And they talk about global warming. And they talk about the eras of time that are yet to pass. We must save the earth to generations future. Things of that sort. That's not the message that the Bible has to bring to us. There are also those in religious circles who believe that once the Savior comes again to this world, there will be a millennial reign that will take place here. Those who have failed to live to the standard of God's word will have another opportunity to correct their lives. It isn't so. The scripture said, in the days of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, there should be time no longer. The Greek on that term says opportunity no longer. And it's appropriate that either of the words should be used because all change as we know it takes place in time. But there is a place where time ceases to exist. And when this transpires, the scripture said, as a tree falls, so shall it lie. Whether it falls toward the north or toward the east, it said in another place, a soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's what it means. In the awful day that's coming, we are all wise, everyone, to live our lives every day in realization that we are mortal, that life is finite, that life has its moment of ending, that when that moment arrives, we are powerless to change anything about it anymore, and we are going to stand in a day of judgment in the presence of Almighty God. Heaven's trump shall sound. I heard one speak one time of the long lines that there will be at the judgment. The advocates who will be there, lawyers. Lawyers are pretty much a part of our American life, aren't they? There won't be long lines at the judgment, folks. The Bible said in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, like the lightning flashes east to west, that eye can blink awfully quickly, can't it? Our eyes blink several times every minute, and it happens so rapidly, we're scarcely even aware that it's taken place. The Lord's second coming will be so sudden, so abrupt, it's over, almost before people realize that it's begun. In a flash, no more opportunity, no chance ever again to correct anything about the past. None of us know when it's coming. I mentioned a moment ago, the generations of ministers past have died prophesying that the Lord's return was imminent. Trace all the way back to the time of the apostles, that kind of message has been sounded. I think one reason why the Lord did not give us more specific information about when that time is coming is because he wanted his ministers to warn people that it could be at morning, noon, or night, during the interval of any one of our lives. And while it is uncertain whether his coming again will be during your lifetime or mine, it is absolutely certain that every one of us individually have a limit on the number of days that we are allotted in this world. And when that allotted time is over, we are going to stand in the presence of a just God to give account for our souls. That's the warning that's in this song. It's the warning that's in the Bible. It's the warning of the gospel. Oh, with all my heart, I believe the Lord wants these things taught and preached and understood and accepted among people in this world. The awful day that's coming when heaven's trump shall sound and call the world to judgment. People don't like to hear this. Where shall we be found? Sometimes I feel like in my ministry, a man in a restaurant. You know, it's illegal to go into a restaurant or other crowded public building and cry, fire, fire, if there's no fire. Because there have been stampedes. People have lost their lives over what turned out just to be a hoax, a joke. So it's illegal to do that. People are that way with their souls. If there really is a fire, you need to know it. You need to know it. You notice the doors on our chapel building have all the panic bars on the inside. The doors all swing outward because people have been trapped against doors that swung in with a crush of people. No one could open the door. The building was on fire. People who might have been saved if they could have stepped back 2 paces and let someone open the door were unable to do so because of the crush of folks behind them. Fire is emergency. Fire is a horrifying way to die. No one wants to die by fire. But the way folks are with their souls, it's almost like they want you to tiptoe up and say, sir, do you mind if I visit with you just a little bit? I don't like to mention it. I don't want to make you uncomfortable with, but you know, you're lost. You're headed toward eternity. You're in danger of losing your soul. You wish sometimes you could just say it like it really is. Sometimes I've felt a little like old Dives. I know the Lord reproved him for what he said, but sometimes I've felt a little like that. I wish, maybe for my own soul's sake, I could smell the fire. One could come back from that place and tell us what it's really like. Not long ago at home, the Lord gave me a little thought on this topic. Brother Roy Harmon was there. He's well up in years now. But at the end of the service, he came to me and said, Brother Ed, I have a story to tell you. He said, I had a dream. Someone came to me very near, very dear, a voice. He said, I'd heard it many times and spoke to me again. And said, Roy, don't come where I am. He said, there's no rest. I am so tired and there's nowhere to go to find rest. He said, Brother Roy, he said, it was my mother. He said, I could not mistake that voice. I know what it was. People don't like for you to talk to them about that. People don't like to hear hellfire and judgment preached. Some say, don't scare us. We want to finish our meal. We want to stop what we're doing. But eternity is real. You might be able to finish what your plans are in life, and you might not. But one way or another, we're all going out to meet a just God, folks. I am concerned that there's too little fear of God in the earth. And I want the Lord to help me to have more fear of Him too and be more careful. You know, this life has a mystery about it. There is a veil. At the most spiritual of us that there are, there's still a veil between us and the other world. It's hard to realize how final eternity is. The absolute horror of what it would mean to be endlessly lost. But sometimes, with our most spiritual ears keenly tuned, across the chasm we hear eternity's stillness broken by the groans and the sighs of the lost. Shall we cry for rocks and mountains to hide us in that day from Him who comes in glory with all His bright array, the poet said? Somebody sing a verse of that, would you please? Because it needs the melody to go to lend emphasis to my little thoughts this evening. The second stanza says, "Shall we cry for rocks and mountains?" Of course, that is a reference to a scripture in the book of Revelation. I don't think it means literal rocks and mountains. For one thing, they'll be on fire at the time of the Lord's second coming. Rocks and mountains in the spiritual language of the scriptures are descriptive of human creeds and doctrines. I think at the judgment there are going to be many people who thought my religion would save me. I mind a sister who used to be in our congregation in Louisiana years ago. She was an old woman when I was there near the end of her life. But she told a story of when she was young. She said there was a young woman dying in a household. Family gathered around her. She said, "I was forbidden to come in the room, but I crept in and sat near the chimney back by the hearth anyway, and no one noticed me." And she said, "I heard that woman's words." She said, "They have rung in my ears all down to this time." She said, "My feet are on fire." She said, "I am lost." She said, "I haven't made my peace with God." But there was a minister in the room with her. And she rose up in the bed as far as she was able and shook her finger in his face. And she said, "You have lied to me. You told me I was ready to meet God. You told me that I was just where I am. Now it's eternally too late. I am lost and I'm going to hell. And you are to blame for that." That's what it means for people to cry for rocks and mountains. Doctrines and creeds and philosophies of men. I think the judgment is going to be a terrible shock to a great many people. Those who have decided there is no God. That mountain will break apart, folks. He comes to convince ungodly of all the ungodly speeches which ungodly sinners have ungodly uttered against him. Those who maintain that we can be just and still carry our sin along in our lives when they stand face to face with one who comes in his glory. That's what the glory is talking about. The overwhelming majesty of his austere holiness to stand in his presence and try to tell him, "I had a just right to be unrighteous, to cheat, to lie, to steal, to lie to myself, to be dishonest with my soul, to take things from other people that did not belong to me, to try to meet the Lord and tell him I had a right. It's hopeless. It can't be done. It can't be done." The most holy men this world has ever known, aside from the Savior himself, would surely be those who walked with him, heard his teaching, after the 3.5 years of his earthly ministry, received the gift of the Holy Spirit, went on and carried out a full lifetime of ministry, wrote some of the books that are in the Bible. But one of the very chief of all of those, when he saw the resurrected Savior face to face, could not stand in that presence and fell at his feet as dead. John the Revelator on the Isle of Patmos, when the Savior appeared to him, fell at his feet as dead. When he comes again, you and I will not have any justification to make for ourselves. Shall we wish then that the rocks and the mountains, the profession of religion, the philosophy of the world that we carried will stand between us and spare us? Folks, all it will answer in that day, surely it's so, is the blood of Jesus Christ applied to our souls, and we are absolutely desperate to have it. Whatever we must do in order to have his shed blood upon our souls, we must do it with all diligence. Shall we cry for rocks and mountains to hide us in that day from him who comes in glory? How will the high rocks and mountains hide us? It's impossible for them to do so. The only hope we have is to bear our very souls open before the Lord. "Here I am, Lord. Examine me. See what's really in my heart. Work with me about what it is." Salvation is personal and individual. The Lord knows what my weaknesses and shortcomings are. The Lord knows things about me that you don't know, and things about you that I don't know. And he intends to deal with each of us. Thank God that it's so. It's the only hope I have to be delivered from sin He intends to deal with us, each one, uniquely and individually, about our own particular individual need to help us to be delivered from it. But if we fail to do so, He will then stand to be our judge, because He also knows what could have been and what we failed to do. The Lord is coming shortly, according to His word. If it's another 100 years, it won't be long. I don't want Him to come tonight. With all my heart, I don't want Him to come tonight. Do you? There are too many people that I love too much that would be caught. I don't know what to do to change it. Sometimes we fast. And sometimes we pray. And sometimes we watch the days spinning by. And grieve. See people destroying themselves and grieve. Do anything we could to change it. One old song we used to sing said, "Wait a little longer, please Jesus. There's so many still wandering out in sin. Have mercy just a little while longer. Please don't take them away in the condition where they are." Now, I hate those phone calls at 3 o'clock in the morning. Nobody ever calls you at 3 o'clock in the morning with good news. When you get a phone call then, it's most often somebody in real serious trouble. Too often is somebody that wasn't ready. And now the door's shut and the chance is gone forever. The Lord is coming shortly. He's coming for all of us shortly. He's coming for you shortly and me shortly, individually. One day He's coming to call this world into judgment, taking vengeance on the wicked and them that know not God. Well, I won't deal with those as two separate categories to abbreviate the time, but I'd like to comment on this taking vengeance on the wicked. It sends a thrill of sheer horror through my soul to read these words. The word justice. Justice means the penalty for wrong executed, carried out. It's not in the New Testament. We are given to judge right and wrong, and we must, in order to understand to do the right. But Christ is the judge. And He said, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I'll repay." I think about the wickedness that goes on in this world around us. The sin. The actual mistreatment. It's so easy to find obvious examples. There are, in our United States today, so many innocent little children whose parents, for sinful causes, have abandoned their duty to stand by their own natural flesh and blood. It's a horror. It's an awful thing that people are doing. And I look at that. I mind one man who was a friend of mine. His sister had married a minister of another way of believing. They went through a number of years of their life as in the ministry, had teenage children, but he became infatuated with his secretary and ran off with her. My friend saw the heartbreak of his sister. He said, "If ever I wanted to horsewhip a man in my life, that's the man I would have liked to." Said she stood by him in all the things he was trying to do, supposedly telling people how to get to heaven. When she was at her most helpless, having children on her hands, at an age where she could not well leave them, go out, find work for herself, he, for entirely selfish reasons, found somebody else, gave up his duty. It used to be illegal to do. People used to go to jail right here for doing things like that. But society has changed so much. It's become so common. Those who look at it sometimes have the feeling, just like my friend said, if there's ever anybody I wanted to give a horse whipping to, that would have been a man. But it's forbidden. It's not in the scriptures. We're taught to love them. Why? Because there's a more severe vengeance somewhere. Because the time is not fulfilled. Because He said, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay." If that is so, if every transgression received a just recompense reward, of how much sorer punishment shall we be thought if we neglect so great salvation? What an awful thing it must be to have lived a selfish life, come down to the end, and have to meet the judge taking vengeance Today is our Savior. But one day, crying to Him will have no benefit. Imagine a penitent prayer, a weeping prayer. I'm so sorry. I see it now. I see it now. One more chance. And no opportunity. No opportunity. When did we see you like this, Lord? If we'd ever seen you hungry, we would have done something about it. But there's a veil. You have to do it by faith before you see it with your literal eyes. Once you see it, it's too late. You've already missed it. Taking vengeance on the wicked and them that fear not God. Who shall then be able in that awful day to stand? Thou shalt be no longer steward, will be the stern command. And I read these words, I am confident of the saving blood of Jesus Christ. And I believe in my heart that He has walked with me through the years. And I'm so grateful to Him for it. But I don't feel cocky about it. I say this often to myself. Who will be able to stand? And when I think on these things alone in my private prayers, maybe you do this too, I feel like getting on my face before the Lord and begging Him, Lord, help me see myself. Help me not to be so foolish that my eyes are blinded to what I'm really doing that I shouldn't be doing. Most people are their own worst enemies in life. Did you know that? So I am too, except for the mercy of God. I feel absolutely desperate for the Lord of glory to have mercy on my soul and help me to see where I am, because someday this will be my lot. I too shall stand there. Who shall then be able? Will it be you? Will it be me? Will I have so deceived myself that I thought I was a just man before God and find at the end it was all rocks, it was all mountains? I didn't really face the reality of where I am in my soul. What an awful thing. It's almost more than we can bear to think about. Shall we begin to tremble when looking on that sight and take our march in anguish down to eternal night? What an awful picture. To some it will come true. I try to visualize these things. I guess I'm testifying a lot tonight. I'm in the business, the life work of trying to help souls. And all the ministry is involved in talking about hope. Things can be better. The Lord still loves you. I try to think about what it would be like at the moment of death. And now know that the worst thing that could ever possibly happen has happened to me. This is it. Take our march. The word is too shallow. Anguish. Somehow it doesn't really strike deep enough. I suppose no human words could. We use words to describe it like lost. Or we say tormented in this flame. But none of them really seem to grasp what it would be like to hear the Lord say, depart from me, ye cursed. Absolutely final. Nowhere left to go. No more opportunity. Nothing can ever make it better again. It is the most horrifying thing I can imagine. And I dread, I grieve, and weep for those we love. For our own souls, Lord, let it not be me. Have mercy upon me. Take our march in anguish down to eternal night. What an awful picture. To some, it will come true. I have a picture in my mind. I don't really know how to use the words to describe it. And ask once again your prayers in this regard. Every one of us are so unique. Special creation of Almighty God. There are little things about us that mark the kind of persons that we are. The way we look, facial expressions, mannerisms that we have. Just little things. They're endearing. You know, my father had a scar on his nose. He was scalded by hot water when he was a child. Just three little places there. And any picture that I see of him, maybe no one else has ever noticed it except members of my family, but any pictures of him I see, I always notice that, and to someone else it may be a little disfiguring, but to me it's very endearing, because that's my father. And we're very close. My mother, no one else, no other voice that I've ever heard sounded like hers. It's been 20 years more since my mother's been gone. But I can see a paper that she wrote anywhere today, and I recognize her handwriting immediately. It's got a special, it's her. To some, it will come true. To living, breathing human beings created like you and me, with faces like ours, individual, unique, designed of God for something better, who didn't want it to happen to them any more than you and I, but it does. Somebody's going to find it true. Hell hath enlarged itself, and souls of people who failed to find peace with God are going into that place, and they're never coming out again. Never, never. And the same mannerisms, the same facial expressions, the things we love are there, but they're useless. They'll never be better. Solomon said, the heart of the wicked is little worth. The thoughts, the creation of those lost in hell is little worth. To think that I am little worth, it doesn't matter what happens to me. That's more than we can take in nearly, isn't it? But that's what it means to be lost. Come to a place of no value. Think the devil has value on your soul? To think the imps that are there with their torment have value on your soul? You think the people who are lost in that place value their own souls? Of course not. Like the poet said, they seek and ever vainly seek for utter death. It is the greatest longing of souls lost in a devil's hell, that they could die. It's no worth. All that was intended to be unique and beautiful and individual is now an object of derision and damnation to human beings, to living people just like you and me. It will come true. And oh, my brother, sister, shall it be our you? Oh, souls, be up and doing. We have no time to lose. There's life and death before us. Which one will you choose? Then let us all take warning and heed the Savior's call. Be robed in white adorning, and we'll be ready all. Wise men, Bible students have labored for centuries to define sin, but the Lord did it in few words. Spoke about it, he said, but and if that evil servant decide that his Lord tarries his coming, begin to eat and drink with a drunken and to smite his fellow servant, the Lord of that servant will come in such an hour as he looketh not. And he said, he cut him asunder and appoint him as. I hope I die and go to hell. Nobody does that. The gambling with time, that hell is not what the Bible says it is. The gambling, taking a chance. That's a wicked heart of unbelief to do it. The Lord condemned it. To smite your fellow servants, that's to cheat, to lie, to steal. Literally, it means to be selfish. It means to be selfish. We don't read where the rich man stole from anybody or cheated anybody, but he was selfish. It cost him his soul. This unjust steward who is quoted in this, the sentence that the Lord gave to the unjust steward is quoted in this psalm, thou shalt be no longer steward. His sin was being selfish. That's really what it is. Folks, we've been given stewardship of a period of time in this world, and we are going to give account unto God. Over and over the Bible teaches it. We're going to count unto God how we use it. We're like the three that the Lord gave the money to. 10 talents, 5 talents, 1 talent. We're like that. We're like that. We've been given life and breath and opportunity and a span of days. No one knows how long or how short, but he's coming back. We're like men to whom the Lord has given a vineyard, and he's going to take his journey, but he's sending somebody back. Men at harvest regard nothing but fruit. When the Lord comes again, he wants the fruit of our lives. If we have lived selfish lives, we fall in the category of old dives. And he's still down there tonight crying for a drop of water to cool the tormenting flame that's on his tongue. So shall we, if we fall into that place. Then let us all take warning and heed the Master's call. Be robed in white adorning, then we'll be ready all. I'm sorry, I haven't skill, grace, anointing to preach this better than I can. And I appreciate the courtesy of your attention this evening. But look beyond this feeble vessel. Hear the Master's call. It is the Lord who would say to your soul and mine, heed, be robed in white adorning. If you're not under the blood, come and get under the blood. That's what will make all the difference at the judgment day. Way back yonder at the Passover, he demonstrated it was the blood. It was the blood on the doorpost. In the teaching of the gospel, he demonstrated it's the blood. Folks, when we come to the end of life, it'll be the blood. If you're not robed in white adorning, take advantage of the opportunity this evening. Look beyond the voice of this little bit of clay and listen to the Master. Listen to his call. Be robed in white adorning. Invite the Lord to search your heart. Everything is there. And examine behaviors and purposes. Ask him to put his seal of approval on it. When I look at my own highly checkered career, so studded with failure and disappointment, I feel so keenly the need of the blood of Jesus, that he would have mercy on me. I have no righteousness of my own. I need the Lord's righteousness to be put on my soul. I need the grace of God to lift me above what I would be by myself, make me a better human being. And I entreat him that he'd do that, not only for my soul, but also for yours. And I ask you the same thing this evening, that when you are entreating the Savior for your soul, you'd entreat him also for mine. It is my greatest wish, my greatest prayer, you and I meet together in peace at the end of life's journey. One old song that we sing sometimes says, I want to be in heaven with you. I want to smell the flowers. I want to walk beside the river and hear, feel the breezes sweetly blowing. Let's join hands together one day and sing hallelujah together around the throne of God and meet him in peace. And I entreat you this also, if you're ready tonight, then pray with me for those that I love, and I also with you, for those that you love that are not ready. I fear the onrushing days. I fear the opportunity that escapes with every moment that passes. And I think it's appropriate for us in a service such as this here tonight to get down low before the Lord and beg him to have mercy on us and lead us in the way everlasting. Lord, don't remove our candlestick. And entreat him also, Lord, have mercy on those we love. Help us to live before him in such a manner that their hearts would be touched. What an awful thing to be where that minister was I spoke to you about. To have someone at the judgment shake a finger in your face and say, you're the reason. How would you ever bear such a thing? Invite, entreat the Lord also, those that we love, far beyond what we're able to do. He called to them in the hours of the night, in the times when they cannot shut him out. Invite them in the way of truth. Shall we stand and sing a song?